We are enormously privileged to have as many letters as we do from the Apostle Paul. Letters which, on the one hand, are a record of his dealing with those first century churches in Asia Minor, but letters which God has saw fit to preserve through history, such that they will be of benefit to us and many Christians throughout time, and so today. This is the second of his two letters, the church in Thessalonica. Salonica is the city today. We looked at 1 Thessalonians earlier in the year. And Thessalonica was a place which Paul visited briefly. He stayed probably a fortnight or maybe a little bit more. He was driven out by the local opposition, but not before he'd had time to tell them about Jesus and before a number had come to put their trust in him. And his first letter was concerned as to whether those young Christians were actually still going as Christians. But during the writing of the letter, he had a visit from somebody who came from Thessalonica to say that all was well. Those young Christians were thriving and going on. And this, the second letter, probably not written too long after the first, picks up a number of the same issues. Encouraging the faint-hearted, rebuking the slackers, and once again helping them to get to grips with Jesus' return. We might sum the letter up along these lines. How to live and learn and work together under persecution and the pressures of living in a pagan society. We might say the message is keep calm and carry on. There's no need to fear. God has kept you. God will keep you. Just make sure that you stay close to him and listening to his words. That, of course, is a message that we all need to hear, don't we? And tonight, the message is keep calm and carry on. Carry on growing. Carry on growing in faith and love. So let's look at the opening few verses. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing in abundance and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Now, I guess you'd love to be a part of a church that was committed to growing in its faith, in what it understood about the Lord Jesus, and in growing in its relationship with one another. And particularly when faced with all the pressures of opposition and persecution. Back in the first letter, Paul had expressed concerns that they were growing enough, chapter 3 and verse 10. And now he says, no, those prayers have been answered. In fact, they've been more than answered. In verse 12 of chapter 3 of the first letter, he was praying for their love to grow. And here again, we see that the Lord has heard and answered his prayer. The love for every one of you, for one another, is increasing. And of course, that's all the more important as the pressures from outside come upon them. How easy for them to split apart, to divide, to be at odds with each other when that pressure comes on. But no. Their love is keeping them together and keeping them stronger as that opposition continues. And then notice in verse 4 his boast. Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the church of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions you are enduring. You see, isn't it remarkable? They haven't had an easy time. They had a difficult time. And that growth in faith and love has happened through that difficult time. The circumstances have been anything but ideal. Yet God has been at work in them and among them to grow their faith and love. It's lovely having Robin and Lorna with us tonight. I'm sure they will tell you stories of people that they're in touch with who have experienced exactly that. External opposition has brought them together. External opposition has grown their love for one another. External opposition has confirmed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And of course, what Paul is giving thanks for here is exactly what he wants to see and give thanks for in all churches, including ours. And praise God for God's gift to us of these things. I was chatting to somebody about Roots over the summer, and they were just looking back and remembering the many who have been through Roots and who have been grown in their trust in Jesus, sometimes from no faith to faith, sometimes from a very young and immature faith to a much maturer faith, a faith that's had to encounter all sorts of challenges along the way. But people who've grown and trust Jesus more today than they did before. Somebody else was saying just how much they appreciate the family atmosphere amongst us here at St. John's. Our delight to gather together, be it on a Sunday, be it on Wednesdays in larger or smaller groups, where we can actually experience that knowledge of one another and care to and from each other. So let's give thanks for what God has done in us and amongst us. But let's also resolve together that when things get harder, both from within our denomination and from the world, as they will, that we will continue to grow. We won't use those changed and more difficult circumstances as an excuse. An excuse to give up. An excuse just to stagnate. An excuse to stand still. Paul give thanks to God that he has answered prayers for this church of Thessalonica, that they continue to grow whilst experiencing difficult times. Then verses 5 to 10, assurance for a church that is persecuted. Here's the comfort that any church going through tough times of any sort needs to hear. On the one hand, the promise is that they will be kept safe through the trials. But on the other hand, those who are giving them a hard time, they will get their comeuppance. They'll get their just desserts. And that package is what we might understand as God's judgment. It's God putting things right. Great news for those who are his. Bad news for those who oppose him. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Verse 7, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. And the reason is there in verse 8. Have a look at the end of verse 8. The reason the Thessalonians will be counted worthy, the reason God will look after them, is because they know God and they have believed the gospel. That's what verse 8 tells us. Their knowledge and their commitment to God, that is what has seen them go on believing, be steadfast and go on growing. Those things show them to be the true people of God, a true church. They're signs that God is keeping them and will keep them safe and secure. They are true members of his kingdom. And it's just important to remember that the sign is not the difficulties themselves. It's not because they're suffering that they can be sure. It's their attitude to those sufferings, attitude to those difficult times, that is the sign of hope. That proves them to be God's people. So it's just worth pondering for a moment, isn't it? How we are when we're under pressure for our faith. Maybe you're concerned about going to an office or a classroom or college later this month or next week. Maybe you're wondering how you're going to cope with the jibes that will come. Maybe you'll try and keep it hidden that you're at camp this summer or church today. It's very tempting, isn't it, just to shrink back and to say nothing, just to try to hide in the undergrowth. Or maybe it's that we find it hard not to go along with the behaviour and language of non-Christian friends and colleagues. Temptations common to all of us, things we all find hard. But our aim is to be that which Paul talks about here. Our aim and our desire is to remain steadfast, to put our faith into action, and to be the people that we are, members of Jesus' people. And the other side of this coin, as we've said, is that God's wrath will come on those who oppose us. Verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Verse 8. In flaming fire, in fixing vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And this will happen when that veil is drawn back, when we see things as they really are, when we see Jesus in all his terrifying glory. And because the universe is a moral place, sin, which includes the persecution of believers, must be punished, while those who suffer for their faith will be rewarded. Now, if you look at verse 8, you'll see that Jesus' judging work is described as vengeance. And that's interesting because that language is the language given to God in the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy, the Lord says, vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. Vengeance is mine. Vengeance belongs to the Lord Jesus. And if you're someone who finds yourself in conversation with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, who want to say that Jesus is less than God, this could be a great verse to use, couldn't it? Because here what is ascribed to the God of the Old Testament, to Yahweh, is also given to Jesus. Just a little help along the way, maybe. So the judgment will be because of those words at the end of verse 8. Those who don't know God, that is, who deny him, who deny his light, and deny the life that comes in the gospel because they don't believe it. To not know God is to not believe the gospel about Jesus. Those aren't two separate things, they're one thing. Two ways of describing the same thing. And it's as though Paul is saying, look, this is what people have earned. This is their just deserts. It is right and proper. We might even say that because they've chosen to live this life without God, they've chosen to live the next life without God as well. It is their heart's desire to have nothing to do with God. And so they lose everything, because everything good in this world comes from God. Eternal destruction, everything taken away, everything removed, and above all, in verse 9, away from the presence of the Lord. Not being with him, knowing him only in his wrath and his anger. What a great reminder of who's in charge. What a great reminder that those who give the Lord's people a tough time, wherever it may be in the world, wherever it may be here, he will call them to account. He will judge them. And verse 10 reminds us what a glorious day that is, when his people will marvel at what is going on. Marvel at their God, marvel at his justice, marvel at the power of the gospel. Because our testimony, Paul's testimony to you, was believed. The power of the gospel we've seen at its best on that day. So we have to ask one another, don't we? What side will you find yourself on that day? Do you know God? Have you a desire to know God? Have you believed the gospel? Have you a desire to believe the good news about Jesus? Everything hinges on that for this day. Don't leave it too long, as we were saying last week. Don't miss the opportunity. Get right with God while you can. And we'll be running some Christianity Explored courses later on this term. Look out for them. So if you sit here as a believer tonight, then give thanks for this life-saving gospel. Give thanks for the power of Jesus to rescue you from the wrath to come. And give thanks for his power to keep you safe and secure until that day comes. So Paul moves from thanksgiving through reassurance to prayer. And the last couple of verses are what he's praying for this church then. And I guess we might say good indicators of what we should be praying for one another and for our church here. Let's look at verse 11. To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. What does make you worthy means? Well, it's about keeping them safe from the time of their calling, when they first came to put their trust in Jesus, until the time of his return. What does fulfill every resolve mean? Well, that in their minds, they want to do good. They're determined to do good. They're determined to live in accordance with what God has said and in accordance with the teaching that Paul has left them. And what about the work? Well, such resolve must come to action, mustn't it? As somebody said to me yesterday, it's no good just sort of thinking I need to think about this thing. It's no good just thinking about it. I've actually got to go and do it. We've got to put that resolve into action. That's what Paul is praying for. But you'll notice, as verse 11 goes into verse 12, that Paul is quite realistic. He knows how weak we are. He knows how left to our own devices, even as forgiven sinners. We're going to struggle to do this, because by ourselves we can achieve nothing. Those three words at the end of verse 11, by his power. We need the power of God and the grace of God to continue to be at work in us. We know we can't save ourselves. We know we can only do that because of his power, because of his free gift in the Lord Jesus. But here Paul's saying to us, you can't actually live for him without his power and grace either. You're completely dependent on him for the future as well. So yes, we will be helpless in facing temptations without his power and grace. We can achieve nothing, no work for him without his power and grace. So, as our groups start out again this term, we pray that the resolve of those groups and the commitment to and in those groups and the intention of those groups will be for good, according to God's will. We pray for the church council as we meet tomorrow night, that we may resolve for good and commit to do his works. And in verse 12, amazingly, Paul says, all of this will bring glory to Jesus. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thought, isn't it, that the church, us, a gathered people here, can somehow bring glory to Jesus. We can point to how wonderful and magnificent Jesus is because of the way in which we seek to obey him and live for him. That's what Paul wanted for these Christians in Thessalonica. And that's what he's wanted for Christians throughout time. That God will keep them, that their hearts and minds and wills will want the right thing, and that they will actually do the right things as well. If you're wondering what to pray for your group or praying for the church, then these verses are very helpful, aren't they? As with verses 3 and 4, helpful reminders of what we're meant to be about, what we want to see happening. So knowing what Jesus, the Lord of the church, wants from us, let's commit together to behave in these ways. Let's act together that by his grace and power we will grow in faith, we will love one another, we will be kept, we will resolve to do good, and we will put those results into action. Because above everything, we want Jesus to be better known. We want Jesus to be glorified.